Viva Las Vegas. I had something prepared, but it's really cool to be here. It's amazing to be here. And greetings from Las Vegas, my wife, Ildiko, Hungarian born. And it's great to be her husband. And she lets me be her husband, by the way. Met our ministry in Budapest under Pastor Walsh. And so that's history. And then my daughter, Kaylee, greetings from her. She has no choice but to be my daughter. I didn't know what I was going to say tonight, but tonight I just wanted to mention this, that I'm from Maine, up in the backwoods of Maine. Came into the ministry in a small church up in East Corinth. Anybody know where East Corinth is? Oh, we got a hand there, right off the 95 Turnpike. And it was a small church. Pastor Keene, he's down in Tennessee now with his wife. And I was in that church for 4 or 5 years. I remember sometimes it would be a blizzard, and we would go there, and there'd be like 5 people there. And I didn't care. I was there to hear the word, you know. So I just want to bring out an illustration is a true story. I shared this at a Bible study recently. We had some visitors from here. I shared it there, and I thought it would be good to share here. True story, a guy had a cabin up in Maine, and up in Maine, the cabins are above ground, so they all have like stumps, you know, whatever, holding up the beams underneath. So after a particularly bad winter, the guy that owned the cabins came to get in the cabin, and he had a hard time pulling open the door. The door wouldn't, it was jammed. And he's like, oh, that's not unusual. So that wouldn't. Then he got in the cabin, and the windows were jammed, and they wouldn't open. And then some of the cabinets actually had a problem with those. And he said, something is wrong here. So he got under the camp, crawled under there with all the porcupines, spiders, you know. We love spiders, don't we? Out in Vegas, we have scorpions. If you light up a luminous light, you can see them. So anyway, we're not in Vegas, we're in Maine. So he goes under there, and he notices that underneath the beam, one of the things had pulled out. So he said, aha. So he went and got his jack out of his pickup truck, because everybody has pickup trucks in Maine. He got his jack out, and he jacks up right in the middle of the camp. He jacks it up, and he puts that little leveler thing on there. You know, the thing with the aluminum, with a little green thing on it. What do they call that? A level. So he puts it in, and it finally is right in the center, right? It's right in the center. And then he puts the whatever they are underneath it, the block. And he goes back up into the cabin, and the door just opens like nothing. It just opens and closes. All the windows work. All the cabinets, you know, they all work just fine. And my point in this story is that underneath there also, they have what they call up in Maine rough cut 2x4s. You ever heard of them? We also have a worship band. Our new name is going to be Rough Cut. So what is connected to the beam, and we'll say that's Jesus Christ, are these rough cut 2x4s. And the rough cut 2x4s have chips in them. Oh, they're all beat up. They're bowed. They're bent. They have knots in them. You know what I mean? Yep, yep. And that really is a picture. Sorry, don't get offended. That's a picture of us. We're rough cut. We're twisted, especially in Vegas, real twisted. Bowed. They have knots in them, knots. You can't do anything with, you can't even pound a nail into it. It's useless. We have knots in us. We have chips. We're all beat up. You ever have anybody say, he's pretty rough? I don't know, going to church, this guy's a rough guy. Here's the great part. Jesus Christ nails us to him. And as long as we're connected to the center beam, guess what? We're level. Everything works. I may be rough, but hey, I'm connected to him. I am connected to him. And my life, which was a disaster, now has purpose. Now has meaning. Now it supports. Now I have, I am important to God. He loves me. Just that. And you know what's so great about that is I can even be bowed a little bit. And if I'm connected to him. And that's really the key. It doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter what you've been, how you are. And that is the issue, folks. The issue is not how bad you are, or how rough you are, or how banged up you are. The issue is not your sin. Didn't we hear this morning Pastor Schaller's message? I love that. Like, they're looking in the ocean, and there are places they haven't even found yet. That's where your sin is. That's where my sin is. Thank God. And Jesus Christ doesn't see us after our sinful nature, does he? Hallelujah. We are his. We are connected to him forever, forever, forever. Nailed to him. He's engraving us on the palms of his hands. You know, and when we get to heaven, we will see the scars. That's the only thing going to heaven from here, outside of us, is the scars on his hands. There's a great song that says, casting crowns, the scars in heaven. Have you ever heard that song? What a beautiful song that is. It's a beautiful song. And so that's our message. Our message is, it doesn't matter how bad you are. The issue is not that. The issue is, what are you going to do with Jesus? It's Jesus. That's it. That's what we're looking for. Are you connected to him in the play? Are you connected to him on the street? Do you know him? Do you know? I don't care. I drive Lyft in Las Vegas. You should see some of the rough people I get in my car. They don't even know who they are. That's not the issue, folks. If they're connected to him, they will know who they are. So, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight. This beautiful place. This amazing gospel we have. This amazing life we have. And all we have to do is abide in you, Lord. That's it. That's it. We have eternal security. We are nailed to you, Lord. We are born again. We're born into the family of God. That cannot change. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. You're so faithful to us. We love you. We thank you, God, for what you're doing in our lives. now and in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, I was asked to give a little testimony from EuroCon, and then, raise your hands if you went to EuroCon this year. Look around. That's like half the church. That's awesome. Wasn't it a good time? Yeah. It's funny. 3 days before I booked my tickets to go to EuroCon, like, I don't think I even could afford to go to D.C., you know, and then like, just like always, like I say, God, if it's your will, I want to go. Would you open the door? And then 3 days later, I have my whole ticket, you know, and it's just this, it's fun adventuring with God. And then you go there and you in this like big building that has like a really dark past, maybe, you know, and it's filled with life. It's filled with like the Holy Spirit. It's filled with joy. It's filled with laughter. And there's people from all around. We had this huge group from China, 30 people from China. And it's so encouraging to see them just raise their hands and worship God loud and sing loud and not have to be quiet. And every portion was so awesome. And we see these missionaries who like have laid down their lives to serve God and the fruit of it. And it's so fun. And God was faithful through every message to speak. And I got something every message, but somehow, like, I went there with an expectation to, like, find God, you know? And the first day went by and the second day, and I was encouraged, but, like, it wasn't it. And then the conference got over on Saturday, and I still didn't get it, you know? And then, I remember waking up Sunday morning, and we had the meeting in the chapel, the same place, and I go in there, and I'm like, okay, I'm just ready to go home. We had fun. I'm tired. Long days, and then someone said to me, hey, like, God, the conference is not over. God can still speak. So I changed my mind, and I'm just like, okay, I'm going to sit here and receive. And I'm not much of a, like, I don't really cry in public, but Pastor Dennis Hewlett got up to preach, and he preached, and I just had tears running down my eyes. And then they had a song, and it's just like, it was like uncontrollable, like almost like I was trying to stop it. You know, I was looking around, like who's looking, but like I sensed like the love of God, like shed abroad in my heart, like so loud and clear. And then after that, we went out to get some food with people, and we were at an Indian restaurant, and this girl was serving us, and she was just so joyful. And so I asked her where she's from, and she said she's from Argentina. And then on the way out, I give her a little Bible verse and ask her if she knows where it's from. And she says, not really, but is it the Bible? I said, yeah. And then we go on to just give her the gospel and just love her. And she grew up Argentina Catholic, maybe. But we just love her up, and she has tears running down her eyes too. Right? And then eventually, after like 20 minutes of talking to her, like you could just, it was just, the whole restaurant went quiet. Like, I think feel like people stopped eating. But everyone was just so tuned in. And I don't even know what I said. I felt so led by the Spirit, and it was just ministering right to her. And then she wanted to accept Christ, and she got saved. And I was just thinking of like, there was every one of us like sitting here who went to EuroCon has a story like that. And relating this to the offering, I think of like when we make decisions, right? We're sowing to the Spirit. In Galatians 6, it says, if you sow to the Spirit, by the Spirit you will reap eternal life. And in Ecclesiastes, it says, we don't really know how the Spirit is formed in the womb, right? Let me read that. I think it's really, really cool. It says, as you do not know the way of the Spirit, that it comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with a child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. But it says in the next verse, in the morning sow your seed. You know, we just sow to the Spirit. Wherever we go, we make decisions of faith. We're just like, okay, I'm going to take 2 minutes and pray now because I'm sowing to the Spirit. I don't know what the outcome of that's going to be, but I'm going to sow to the Spirit. I'm going to have fellowship here. I'm going to sow to the Spirit. And it's the same with our giving. Sometimes it's like two mites, you know, like, God, really, does this, like, do I really have to give this? But like, we're sowing to the Spirit. We don't know how God is going to use that, but one day in heaven we will see. And I was lucky enough to see this. Like, my decision to go, like, led to me being touched, and I feel like I found God's presence, and then someone got saved. So yeah, amen. Let's pray for the offering. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have here to just come together and worship you freely. And that we can give more than just our money, but our hearts and our time. And so to the Spirit, God. We don't know how it works, but we know that you're in charge of everything. And we will reap in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's look at Romans 8, 31 to 35. I think we spoke on this twice in Hungary. I'm not sure. The principle is simple, and I want you to see something here. Romans 8, 31, and then what shall we then say to these things? Romans 8, 31. Thanks, Pastor Perkins, for your word. Very good, very good. I mean, Pastor Bob Colban taught the same lesson, right, Pastor Bob? About lifting a house, redoing the foundation, dropping the house on the foundation, and everything was lined up, you know. That was at a marriage getaway. Great principle. Like, get to the foundation of things. By the way, there's a four-letter F word that I never want you to say. Yeah, let me repeat that. There's a four-letter F word that I never want you to say. Now turn to your neighbor and just say, what is that word? What? What is that word? What's the word? Feel. Very good. F-E-E-L. Feel. Oh, fear. Yeah, I don't know. That happens to us. Fear is okay. Fear is part of life. You can fear, right? He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but fear can be okay. It's not, but this word is a bad word. Feel. All right, so that's the end of the message. Hey, we had a good night tonight, didn't we? Come on. And I know that many of you could preach a message right now on what we just said and do real good at, do better than the person sitting next to you. All right, so work on it for a minute. I gave you a minute to work on. Why can't we say this word? Why can't we say this word? All right, so why can't? Don't say this word. Stop saying it. Stop saying this four-letter F word. Stop saying that word, okay? So go ahead. You got a minute or two to come up with your message. Of course, we are people with a lot of feeling and subjectivity and opinions and a lot of talk that comes from feeling. Many times we speak from our feelings and we say things that are actually maybe very real to us. I don't feel good. I don't feel confident. I don't feel I am saved. I don't feel God loves me. I don't feel that I belong. I don't feel like I fit here with these people. Or I don't feel like it's going very well. I don't feel that it's right or that it's true or I have a lot of feelings. All of this is a big part of life for people. And people live very strongly in their feelings. But when Christ came into the world, he came with truth. And this is where the shift is. You go from this word feeling, subjective, to something more solid, like the illustration of the cabin in Maine, kind of being anchored in a level foundation, and then all the doors and the windows work as things get squared up. And, you know, sometimes when we live in our feelings, they mislead us, and we become what we call very subjective. And that's how we live our life, by our subjective experience, by our feelings. But Jesus said, you shall know the truth. Notice something here. Know, this word is a very strong word in our epistles, knowing. You shall know that, knowing that I am crucified with Christ. Very strong word. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what if he changed it and said, you will feel the truth. You will have an experience. And then by the experience, and that may be a good experience on one day and not a good one on another day. So there is an anchor, and this is Romans 6. We have a good text there for this word knowing. Another way of looking at objective truth is looking just at the scripture that is so clearly written. And here's one that'll actually, navigating with this scripture is maybe making our point tonight. Here it is, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. No, there's not much there for feeling. It's not about feeling. It's the truth is, I am crucified with Christ. But I live. Yeah, okay. Yeah. But what about, how do you feel about it? Like, what do you experience it? It's not about that. It's about the reality or the fact that we are crucified with Christ. And facts sometimes contradict feelings. And facts sometimes, they're not very respectful to your feelings. And facts sometimes don't give a hoot about your feelings. They're not about our feelings. They're facts. And sometimes facts are painful. Like, they're just facts. The fact is, you know, the car accident happened on the corner of Oak and Maple Street. It's a fact. I don't feel good. I know something bad happened. But the fact is, and sometimes facts are amazing. Your banker calls you and gives you a good report, and you can't even believe that. How did that happen? I don't know either, but this is the fact. You have X number of dollars in your account now, and this is a fact. Isn't that good? In other words, there are facts in the scripture that we get a hold of, and we start to believe them and embrace them. And we don't pay much attention to our feeling, because a feeling doesn't have a right to govern your life. That feeling will mess your life up. You will feel good, you will feel bad. You'll feel that you are saved, you'll feel that you're not saved. You'll feel very confident, insecure. You'll feel that is true, and then you'll feel it isn't true. You'll feel good about things, you'll feel bad about things. This is a word that check yourself in the course of a day and when you get up in the morning and how you live. And I hope you understand me. Of course, you can use the word you feel, but I'm giving you a lesson that I think that is a very biblical one. So let's look at Romans 8, and this is for the person that is very subjectively negative, and he might have good reason, okay? So we'll put him in a circle, and he's subjective, and he feels he's not saved. He feels he's rejected. He feels many, many feelings about his Christian life. He has many feelings and many reasons for it. We can put here, he has reason for his general feeling of malice or malice. I don't know what the word is. Malaise. Yeah, malaise maybe. Okay, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? And this is in the context of 28, 29, and 30. And these are incredible things about our salvation. So we are saved. We are justified. We are sanctified. We are glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? This turns us from inside, like from inside to our inside. We go from ourself to ourself. And now the message is to turn to God and say, what has God done? What has God done? If he is for us, who could be against us? There's four who's in these five verses. Verse 33 is another who. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Where is the documentation that is the legal charge? Colossians 2:15, it is nailed to the cross. You have lied. You have been deceitful. You have cheated. You have committed adultery. You've been a thief. You are coveting. You are, and on it goes regarding the charges against us. And those charges are reason. They are real things. But again, he turns, instead of examine your heart and work on it and try to improve yourself and pray more often and make good decisions, he turns to God. He turns to God, like outside of me. I feel that's what's happened in our life, to be honest, that we had the blessing of turning from inward to turning out and start hearing God's word. We started to trust God. Tim said it, God is in it. Many times, like in the music ministry, other things, our play coming up, it'd be so easy to say, I'm not doing it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not getting in the boat. Jesus gets in the boat to go to the other side. I'm not going. I'm not getting in the boat. I don't feel like it. But Jesus has a way of turning us to him. And so I don't know. If God is in it, I'll go. If we're getting out of Egypt and we're going that way, I'm going with everybody. Let's go. Maybe God is in it. If God is in it, that's your new life. It's not like anybody here is particularly talented or godly or capable. It's that we have learned to like turn to him. Our feelings are like everybody's. I mean, I had a bout with, I don't want to preach anymore. I don't want to do it. I don't want to preach anymore. I don't want to do it. I'm like done. I think I'm whatever. And I have all my things about it. But then, like, I don't care. It's not about me, my feelings, my desires, my plans. It's about learning to live looking at somebody else. Learning at God, looking at his will, looking at Jesus, like trusting in God. Is God in it? And if he's in it, then he's in it. And if you are in that, then it's not about our feeling. It's about what is he saying. And what is he saying here? Look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's oath is God. Verse 34, the third who. Who is he that condemns? Who is he that condemns? I could tell you who condemns me. The civil law may condemn me. I might go to prison. The church may condemn me. They may make a charge against me. They have good reason. Who can condemn you? I can tell you who can condemn you. A whole group of people could condemn you. You could be wrong, and that could be a fact that you are wrong. You'd be very discouraged. It could be real. That who will condemn you? But then he shifts to God. He like shifts to God. That's a big thing. Look at verse 34. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is at the right hand of God. Who makes intercession for us. How do you feel? I don't feel good at all. I just denied Jesus. I'm done. I just denied Jesus. I'm done. It's not good. I have sinned. I have failed. So what are you going to do? Crawl up, crawl under a stone, like wither away, go in the back, disappear, drive off into the sunset. What will we do? What will we do with our feelings? What will we do with the facts of the case? What will we do with what we got to deal with? And the answer is listening to God and God saying, it is Christ that was condemned, that was buried, that was raised, that is in heaven, that is at the right hand, and he is for you. And if he is for you, God is with you. And if God is with you, who could be against you? You see that shift from our feeling to who is God and what is God saying and how much is God for you? And is God for Jonah? By the way, when Jonah went down, when he went into the water, he said, throw me in. I'm the reason for the storm. And the sailors are looking at each other saying, we don't want to throw him in. We don't want innocent blood on our hands. You can read it in chapter 1. But Jonah said, honestly, it's me. I am the problem. Throw me in. Was God in that? God was in it. They threw him in. Immediately there was peace. And guess what? Those sailors got saved. Those sailors believed in the God of Jonah. They said he was right. The storm was because of him. And we threw him in the drink. And then God, is God in it? God is in it. God spoke to a big fish. And that big fish said, I'm on a mission. And he went over there and he swallowed the guy. And was God in it? Even in his disobedience, God was in it. And then when Jonah goes to Nineveh, he preaches there and people get saved there. The sailors get saved. The people in Nineveh get saved. God is using Jonah. You don't know how God is going to use you. God is bigger than us and our feeling. He is bigger than us and our history. He's bigger than us and ourselves. He's bigger than us and our personality. He's bigger than us and our unbelief. Last one is, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And sometimes we feel that we've been separated from his love. Don't we? We do feel it. Hey, Jonah, how are you feeling? I want to get out of here. Hey, Jonah, how's it going? Not good. Not good. But I'm going to turn to the temple, it says. He's in the fish when he says this. I will turn towards the temple in Jerusalem in Jonah 2, 8 and 9. And they that forsake, they that worship or love lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But salvation is of the Lord. And God spoke to the fish. God spoke to the fish. Wow, what a story. God spoke to the fish and up, up, up. And they go up. The fish goes up. God spoke to the fish. Do you believe that story? I do. I believe that story. I think it's an amazing story. I love that story because I think it's something like about us, to be honest. Turn to him and hear what he has to say. Listen, let me finish. Satan is tempting Jesus, and he's talking to Jesus, and Jesus could say, I feel this or that. I feel this way or I feel that. He didn't. He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. That's how we live now. It is written. What does it say? What does the scripture say? That's how we live. That's how we know we are saved, because it is written. If God is for us, who could be against us? Who could separate us from his love? There isn't anything on the earth that could ever separate us from his love. Jonah, what could separate you from his love? There isn't anything on this earth that could separate me from his love. And he showed that to me. And that's one thing we could say about it. Amen. Would you pray with me? I could not imagine to stop preaching in one sense, because you, Lord, in your body and the church are so good to us. You have so many things in your heart that you could share with us, and we could, it says, how does it go? There's a proverb, he that fears God doesn't stop speaking. The Apostle Paul said, we have the unspeakable gift of Christ, who is the unspeakable gift of God. We have things to say, Hebrews 5, of whom we have many things to say, but hard to be uttered. But your anointing allows us to say things that need to be heard, that need to be understood by us, so that we can live by faith and know the truth about who we are. Who are we? We are your people. We are crucified. We are raised. We are seated above. We are on the earth with a message. We are learning not to talk about our feelings. We are learning how to speak from our hearts with what we know is true from our spirit and from your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Bless the wrap tonight, the fellowship tonight, this beautiful assembly of believers. Thank you for our time last week. Thank you for this spring. Thank you for the Easter play. Bring people out to it and touch hearts and save people. We want to pray every day for that. In Jesus' name. Yes, Lord. Bring hundreds and hundreds of people here to listen and see the play, and bless every actor, everything in it, in your name. Amen.